Thank you, Mary. Appreciate that. And the message brought me some water from the Jordan River, believe it or not. Here's this.
I'm a litter box.
There, if you want to see that, is that water from the Jordan too?
Yes.
Is it? Yeah, I have two bottles in my office. I don't dare drink them. I was thirsty. I thought, nah, that's probably not the way to go. No. All right. Well, someone has said many people look forward to the new year for a new start on old habits. Yep. A new year's resolution is something that goes in one year and out the other year, does it not? And someone said, I see no need to make more new year's resolutions when the ones already in the books aren't being enforced. And someone also said, may all your troubles last as long as your new year's resolutions. By now, our New Year's resolutions are pretty much done with. We got 2 to 3 weeks, and basically people let them go by then. We promise to exercise more, eat better, read more, not watch as much TV, you know, help out in the community, whatever. And some of us even make spiritual resolutions. We'll read through the Bible in a year. I've made that one more than once. I always get stuck in Leviticus. Mildew on the walls and, you know, 82 different ways to clean things and make them pure. And I can't leap through Leviticus. If I could leap over Leviticus, I wouldn't have a problem, but I can't do that. But anyhow, some of us say we're going to fast more. Some of us say we're going to talk to others about Christ. Some attend worship more, get involved in church more. Basically, we want to live differently in 2020. Do we not, be it physically, mentally, or spiritually? Most of us do. But we don't. There's lots of excuses. No time, stress, work, family, money, whatever. Spiritually, reading the Bible, as I said, that gets hard. All kinds of things get in the way, and we don't change, and we just persist in old patterns. Remember what insanity is, doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. In preparing for this sermon, I was reminded of a learning difference, which Kathy deals with, I'm sure, we'll call it perseveration. Perseveration is getting stuck on something and just going over and over and over to the point where you just exclude everything else. You just get fixated on it and you just keep doing it. And it's a neurological condition. It causes people to get stuck in a particular pattern of behavior or persist in a task in an illogical way, even when the chosen behavior is doomed and could lead to death. Someone this happened to was Eddie Von Rickover, the famous World War I pilot, called the Red Baron. It caused him to pursue a British pilot far outside the bounds of safe flying and prudent dogfighting. On April 21st, 1918, he flew his red triplane straight into enemy airspace, allowing aircraft and ground fire to shred his plane to ribbons and kill him with a bullet to the chest. Psychologists said he had target fixation and mental rigidity, and he flew into a shooting gallery, violating all kinds of rules of flying, rules from a manual that he himself wrote. He wasn't born with this condition, though. He had a traumatic brain injury from another dogfight 9 months before his death. And researchers believe that's the dysfunction and the reason why he did this. Today, the Air Force would put him under the initials DNIF, duties not to include flying. But in 1918, his headaches, air sickness, and fatigue were ignored. And he kept on flying until the April day when he was shut down. We too were headed to our eternal death until the Lord Jesus Christ found us and claimed us through the visible gospel and holy baptism, or from the spoken gospel heard and then received in faith. Yet as believers, we still sin, do we not? We want to live differently, but we fail to. The writer of Hebrews tells us to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. We wonder, does my faith make a difference in my life when we keep sinning in the same ways? A middle-aged man came for me for counseling years ago, and he was struggling with same-sex attraction and relationships, and he had been prayed over, prayed through, hands laid on, spoken in tongues, baptized, rebaptized, and he just couldn't get over it. And so he just kind of lowered his expectations. He wept in my office with me. I wept with him. Unfortunately, I was an evangelical at that point in time and didn't emphasize how important his baptism was to him. He didn't say anything about it, and it was a struggle for him. He just kind of resolved himself to remain in that condition, and I regret that now. But for us, it might not be so dramatic. It might be the sin of gossiping or jealousy or angry outburst or lack of patience, judgmentalness, condescension. We get stuck in these patterns of behavior, do we not? In a sense, we get fixated on them. It's like telling yourself not to think about pink elephants, right? Tell yourself not to think about pink elephants. What are you thinking about?
Pink elephants.
So maybe you're trying to get past certain sins. Maybe you just say, well, that's just who I am. That's my personality. I'm a hothead, whatever. And you lower your standards and you don't expect yourself to not sin in these areas. When I was a child, I went to confession, being raised Roman Catholic. Same sins every week. Disobeyed my parents 3 times, cussed 3 times, got angry 3 times. It didn't matter. You could have murdered somebody. You still would have gotten the same penance, right? Rest knows. 3 Hail Marys, 3 Our Fathers, 3 Glory Bes. That was it. And but maybe you do the same thing every Sunday. Maybe I do the same thing every Sunday. But that isn't what God wants, you know? He wants us to overcome these fixations, these patterns. He wants us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He wants us to mature in our faith and to be changed from glory to glory. As Paul tells us, the new covenant is to do to us in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. He's provided us with the means of grace to overcome sin in our lives and to grow in our faith. This will be the Word, the Lord's Supper, and baptism. In our sermon text this morning, Paul tells us how we can live differently by remembering our baptisms. Previously, Paul has laid out that all were sinners and fall short of the glory of God, that all were born in Adam, and have we been redeemed by the death of the perfect God-man, Jesus Christ, who satisfied God's wrath, God's anger against our sin. Now justification comes by faith in Christ alone, so that no one can boast about their good works. Christian author Anne Lamott, in her book Plan B, said, "Grace means you're in a different universe from where you had been stuck when you had absolutely no way to get there on your own." Yes, Ephesians 2 tells us, God made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We couldn't get there on our own. Our will was captive. Our will was not able to choose Christ. We had to be regenerated by the waters of our baptism or through the gospel to where we could believe that Christ died on the cross for our sins and paid it all so that we might have eternal life. Paul finished in chapter 5 saying, "Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." Now realizing that some of the Gentile Roman Christians might conclude, if grace increases when I sin, then might as well sin some more, right? I mean, that's pretty logical. And they were Gentiles. They weren't Jews that he was addressing in Rome. So they didn't have the law. They weren't particularly people who wanted to please God. And Paul addresses this in Romans 6, 1 through 11. He wants to say to them, no, grace does not give you a license to sin. He asks the questions in 6:1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul answers emphatically, by no means. Or the message says, I should hope not. The Amplified Bible reads, certainly not. In the Greek, it's ou megatai. It is the strongest way in Greek, the strongest adversative you can have in the Greek language to say, absolutely not. No way, no, on no, in no way, shape, form, or fashion are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound. You see, grace is to teach us to say no to ungodliness. Paul said that to Titus in chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. And get this, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do good works. But how does the grace of God teach us to say no to ungodliness? Paul tells us in verse 2 that we cannot continue to sin because we've died to sin. In a classic leadership cartoon by Mary Chambers, 2 couples are seated in the living room engaged in Bible study. One of the women is speaking. Well, she says, I haven't actually died to sin, but I did feel kind of faint once. This is true for some of us, is it not? We faded, but that's about it. We feel like we've faded, but we really haven't died to sin. We yet to understand when they were baptized, when we were baptized, we died to sin. They don't understand that because when we were buried with Christ and raised with him to walk in newness of life so that we don't have to keep doing the same sins year in and year out. Some of the Christians at Rome had not been taught this or had forgotten that when they were baptized into Christ's death. Not only were they baptized into his death, they were buried with him in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, they and we as well might walk in newness of life. To walk in newness of life is one of the main purposes of our baptisms. But many don't see this as the purpose of our baptisms. For many evangelical believers, it is not a means of grace, nor does it help us walk in newness of life, nor does it forgive sins. And I was there for a lot of years. I did not get this. And if there's one truth in the Lutheran faith that has changed my life, this is it. Because baptism before for me was just a mere profession of an outward confession of an inward condition. I was saying that I was promising to God that I would follow him because I was saved. I would dedicate my life to him. It was a promise I made to him. No, baptism is a promise God makes to us. Our sins are forgiven. We're given the Holy Spirit. We're adopted into his family. we're branded we have the power to live through the Holy Spirit, and we can walk in newness of life. For evangelicals, it's not a means of grace. It does not forgive sins. It is not a sacrament. Baptism is a command, so we do it out of obedience to Christ. After all, if Jesus was baptized, we should be baptized too. But Jesus wasn't baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. Jesus was baptized, as we read in the gospel, to fulfill all righteousness. This was the standard that his father wanted him to comply to. His father wanted him to identify with sinners. This was a picture by going down into the water, a picture of him identifying with sinners. And in a sense, the sins that had been washed off into the Jordan went on to him there when he was baptized. It was for him to fulfill all righteousness. This is what his father wanted. He did it. He continued to walk in righteousness. Jesus had no sin. Remember, Peter told his hearers on the first Pentecost in Acts 2 to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Evangelicals translate the little Greek word eis, ice, for to be on account of. Be baptized on account of the forgiveness of your sins. No, for means with purpose towards, with the direction towards, with the goal towards. Ice means that. 1,700 times it's translated that way in the New Testament, except three times, and one of them is Acts 2:38, where we're going to translate it on account of. No, I'm sorry. They've translated it that way to fit their theology, that baptism is not a sacrament, that baptism is just an outward sign of an inward condition. No. It's for the forgiveness of sins. Why did Ananias tell Paul, go get your sins washed away, go be baptized? I think it's in Acts 22. So baptism through the word of God in the water creates faith in us, forgives our sins, seals us with the Holy Spirit, adopts us into God's family, gives us eternal life, makes us new creatures in Christ, and places us into the body of Christ. And if we understand and remember that this has happened to us in our baptisms, our identity will be secure because we're united with him and we can walk as his children in newness of life. Sadly, believers taking advantage of God's grace has been around forever. Luther, in a sermon on baptism in 1534, stated, I did not point you down the path so that baptism should grant you the liberty to sin. Quite the opposite. Your sins have been remitted, and you've now come into favor so that you might now live another life and depart from sin. Being baptized and remaining in sin do not go together. It is given for the very purpose of taking sin away so that man may become just and increase in good works. Neither Luther nor Paul want that for us. They want us to understand in the waters of our baptisms, our sinful selves died with him on the cross. We were buried with him. Our broken, dying, condemned flesh was buried with him in the tomb. And we rose with him on Easter. Whole, righteous, eternal, free, and a beloved child of God. We're dead to sin, but alive in Christ. We're free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, and able to live for him through the power of the Holy Spirit. However, even though we're free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin has been broken over us, we still sin. Do we not? How do we understand this? Luther addressed it quite well with his doctrine of simul justus et peccator. Simultaneously, we are justified and sinners. At the same time, we're both justified, forgiven, and still sinners because we live in this body. And this body is flesh, and sin dwells in this body. The good news for us today is that we're moving in the right direction, though. In fact, we've already crossed the border and have left the world of death and sin behind us. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright points out Paul's question. Should we continue in sin? It is best understood as being similar to the question, should we remain in France? Now, don't misunderstand. He's simply saying that if we don't want to remain in France, then we don't have to speak French anymore. And if we don't want to continue in sin, then we aren't forced to sin anymore. So can we live lives of moral perfection? Well, not likely. And still, the paradox is that while it is impossible to be sinless, it is possible not to sin. Your grandmother, for example, is an expat from France or Mexico City or Florence, wherever. Let's say France, Wright says. And she's learned to speak English. Will she live her life never again lapsing into French? Not likely. But is it possible for her to speak only English? Possible. She's been free from the need to speak French. She doesn't live in France. She keeps herself in the company of people who eschew French and speak English. She doesn't go to naughty French-speaking places. She doesn't read naughty French magazines. She scrupulously avoids anything that may hurt her English. She considers herself a new person with a new identity and a new country. She wants to speak English. But yeah, darn right, she'll lapse into French occasionally. And we forgive her. And God forgives us as well. All we need to do is admit we've sinned and accept his forgiveness. As Luther said in the Large Catechism, our baptism abides forever. Even though some which should fall from baptism in sin, still we always have access to it, so we may subdue the old man again. But we do not need to be baptized again. There is only one baptism. Repentance, therefore, is nothing other than a return and approach to baptism. We repent and do what we began before, but abandoned. Baptism delivers us from the devil's jaw and makes us God's own. It suppresses and takes away sin, and then daily strengthens the new man. It is working and always working until we pass from this estate of misery to eternal glory. For this reason, he says, let everyone value his baptism as a daily dress in which we are to walk constantly. If you want to live differently in 2020, remember your baptisms. You died with Christ and were raised with him to walk in newness of life. Say with Luther, when the world, the flesh, and the devil tempt you, I am baptized. And remember that you're a forgiven child of God who has the Holy Spirit to resist sin. In her book, Because He Loves, How Christ Transforms Our Daily Life, author Elise Fitzpatrick writes this. Just in case you're unaware, identity theft occurs when someone steals your name and other personal information for fraudulent use. Most of us are dismayed by this new cyber age crime, and we wouldn't assume that the theft of another person's identity is acceptable behavior. The surprising reality, however, is that Christians are, by definition, people who have someone else's identity. They are called Christians because they've taken the identity of someone else, the Christ. Not only have you been given an identity that you weren't born with or that you didn't even earn the right to use, but you've been invited to empty the checking account and use all the benefits that identity brings. This is so much better than identity theft. It's an identity gift. You were given that gift in the waters of your baptisms. Your identity is now secure in Christ, with whom you've been buried. You've been united with him in his death and raised to new life. Leave that old life in the tomb where it belongs and live as his child. We don't need to stay stuck in sinful patterns of thoughts and action. Paul tells us in verse 10 and 11, the death Christ died, he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Jesus invites us to join him on resurrection ground, on that place where sin and death have been replaced by grace and life. May we consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. May we remember our baptisms and all that God did for us there. May we live in light of our baptisms and walk in newness of life. And all God's people say, amen.